That you can be opening your Bible, you can be open to Ephesians 2, but pull out of your bulletin, there's two sheets. One is your yellow outline, and there's an orange sheet that's going to give you a little direction here before we start. Now, I'm going to say a lot of things today, and it's not going to be totally comprehensive, just so you know. There's things I have to leave out because of time, but just so you know where we're going here. So on the orange sheet is this God's outline of history. It's one way of looking at things. But I want you to understand what we're going to talk about today is at the end of the graph where you see the last judgment and then eternity. We'll speak a lot about what eternity looks like, the new heaven, new earth next Sunday. But we're going to look at this that section is just so you understand the full timeline. We'll look at it more later. Now, when we talk about a thing called divine order. Now, most religion will tell you that you must do certain good things and live a certain way in order for you to get into heaven. Unfortunately, that is untrue. Because Paul and God speaks in Ephesians 2, 8, 9, he says, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast." That is the essence of the Christian message. But then verse 10 gives the divine order. After you receive Christ, look in verse 10, "For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." So we work for God. We serve in VBS or down at Fuse or across the world. We do so because we are saved, not to be saved. That's a big, dramatic difference. We want you to serve God because you want to, not because you have to do something in order to gain that. Most every other religion will tell you that story, that you have to do certain things in order to get into heaven. So religion is faith plus works equals salvation. Christianity is salvation by faith alone. Then you do works. Big difference. So when we speak of rewards this morning, it's easy to use human logic and believe that heaven is a reward for doing good things. This is absolutely not the case. Ephesians 2, 8, 9 proves that abundantly clear, as do a number of other verses. In fact, another 160 verses in the New Testament will state that the only way you get to heaven is by faith. So your belief in Jesus determines your eternal destination, where you will be. Now, behavior determines your eternal rewards, what you'll have when you're in eternity. We're going to see this morning a lot of stuff here that our work that's done as stewards, our servants, will someday be evaluated by the Master. We're going to see that abundantly clear. He's going to reward us accordingly how we lived as Christians on this planet. And the works worthy of reward are those done with faithfulness and right motives. Now, there's some good and bad news here, some difficult news. Before that occurs, there is a thing called the Day of Judgment. It's communicated clearly in the Scriptures we're going to see this morning. There will be a judgment of every person's life. I want to be crystal clear again. Believers, if you're a believer in Christ, you will not be judged for your sins. You've been forgiven. When you've been forgiven, it's completely gone. Believers are going to be judged on how they live their life after that experience. Now, unbelievers are going to be judged for their sins. And the key one is the refusal to accept God's provision of a Messiah, of a Savior named Jesus. And God will honor those people who decide to reject Jesus. He'll honor the decision. So Paul talks about that, and he addresses the people of Athens in Acts 17. Verse 31, he says, "For he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. He has given proof of this to everyone by raising him from the dead." An incredible proclamation. He's speaking actually in front of a hostile crowd with philosophers and Stoics and people who are atheists. But he lays it out. There's five key statements here. First one is that God has set a day when he will judge. There is a day set where he will judge the world. And it tells us how he'll do it. It says God will judge with justice. He's going to be fair. Third is God has appointed a judge. His name is Jesus. Fourthly, here's what's great. God has given proof to everyone. Everyone that walks this earth will have proof that Jesus was the Messiah. And his proof is, the fifth statement, God's proof is the resurrection. That historical event that occurred, well documented, can be proven over and over. God rose from the dead. Romans 14, Paul says, "You then, why do you judge your brother or sister? Or why do you treat them with contempt? For we all stand before God's judgment seat. And it is written, 'As surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow before me. Every tongue will acknowledge God.' So then, each of us will give an account of ourselves to God." Everyone will give themselves an account to God alone. You'll be judged by one. You'll not be judged by your spouse. You'll not be judged by some religion. You'll be judged by God himself. And so we've been given this incredible, tremendous responsibility to live a certain way, and we get to choose to live it for Jesus, or we get to choose it to live for ourselves. Now, let me be honest with you. The majority of people on this planet live for themselves. You know that to be true. You drive on 270. Everybody's living for themselves, right? You work with people. They live for themselves. And the majority is going to choose option two, live for themselves. 2 Corinthians 5, Paul writes to the church at Corinth, "So we make it our goal to please him, whether we are at home in the body or away from it. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each of us may receive what is due us for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad." So one day, Paul says, you'll receive what is due to you. Now that's the tough news. That is biblical reality. Whether you like it or not, whether you don't want to believe it or not, does not matter. There's a day of judgment coming, and it's probably coming soon, the way it looks in our way things are going. It could be very soon. But the good news is there is a day of rewards. Now, when we talk about reward, we talk about to recompense, to repay for service or for merit or for achievement. You do a job, you get paid for it. There is a reward, God says, and this is his thing. It seems different for our thinking, but there is the doctrine of eternal reward you're going to see this morning. And it hinges on specific acts of righteousness and faithfulness that are done on earth that will survive the judgment seat of Christ and are brought into heaven with us. And some of the stuff I'm going to say this morning, you're going to have to really think it through, but it's going to be true, and it's going to be hard to hear maybe. In order to reward us, God keeps a record in heaven what people do on earth, both unbelievers and believers. Rewards are about our work for God that are empowered by the Holy Spirit. Now, rewards are conditional. They're dependent upon our faithfulness. You can lose rewards. Now, works do affect and impact our rewards and our life in the kingdom. Now, the great prophet Isaiah, he communicated this biblical truth. In Isaiah 40 and verse 10, he says, "See, the sovereign Lord comes with power, and he rules with a mighty arm. See, his reward is with him, and his recompense accompanies him." So Isaiah lays it out. Later, Jesus proclaims this exact truth back at the end, Revelation 22, verse 12. He says, "Look, I am coming soon. My reward is with me, and I will give to each person according to what they have done." That is the promise of God. Now remember, Jesus is speaking to the Apostle John back in 90 AD. And he says, "Look, I'm coming soon." The promise is Jesus is coming again. Now look, the majority of people do not believe this. But also remember this, the majority of people believed that the crucifixion of Jesus ended his claim to be the Messiah. The religious leaders, the Pharisees, they thought they had solved their problem. The political leaders, the Romans, thought that peace was now finally restored. But no one planned on a resurrection. No one today is planning on a second coming. Unfortunately, a lot of Christians live as if the second coming is not going to occur. See, the majority did not plan on Jesus coming back. In fact, the majority do not believe in hell. The majority don't believe in a coming judgment day. But the Word of God says something completely different. There are promises. Here's some promises from Jesus and the Apostle Paul. If you turn to Matthew 16, Jesus says here in verse 24, "Then Jesus said to his disciples, 'Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me. Whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses a life for me will find it. What good will it be for someone to gain the whole world, yet forfeit their own soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for the soul? For the Son of Man is going to come in his Father's glory with his angels." Notice that. "And then he'll reward each person according to what they have done." So we're saying that same theme. The key criteria for a reward is denying yourself. That's the foundation. Taking up your cross and following Jesus, not following yourself or following someone else. You're to follow Jesus. Now this appears, I think, counterintuitive. Instead of trying to find yourself, you're to lose yourself. C.S. Lewis captures this principle on the last page, in the last paragraph of his book called Mere Christianity. I actually read this passage in when I was 19, and it turned my life around, turned my direction of my life based on this last paragraph. He says this, "But there must be a real giving up of self. The principle runs through all life from top to bottom. Give up yourself, and you'll find yourself. Lose your life, and you'll save it. Keep back nothing. Nothing that you have not given away will really be yours. Nothing in you that has not died will ever be raised from the dead. Look for yourself, and you'll find in the long run only hatred, loneliness, despair, rage, ruin, and decay. But look for Christ, and you will find him, and with him everything else thrown in." In verse 27, if you notice something, did you see the majesty described in verse 27? "For the Son of Man is going to come in his Father's glory with his angels." Picture that for a moment. Here comes Jesus, and he's got a multitude of angels behind him. And then this tremendous promise. He'll reward each person according to what they have done. Matthew 19, in verse 21, Jesus was talking, and he answered them, "If you want to be perfect, go sell your possessions, give it to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me." Now I wonder what kind of treasure Jesus is promising here. He doesn't elaborate on it, but it appears that he links it to how you handle your money and your possessions and your relationship to the poor. Go give your money, sell your possessions, give it to the poor. Matthew 19, he goes down in verse 27. This is the same passage. And listen closely. But in verse 27, Peter answers him because Jesus had made this claim like, no one can get into heaven. The rich can't enter. And Peter answers, "We have left everything to follow you. What then will there be for us?" And Jesus said to them, "Truly I tell you, at the renewal of all things, when the Son of Man sits on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses, our brothers, our sisters, our father, our mother, our wife, our children, our fields, for my sake, will receive 100 times as much and will inherit eternal life." Now, I read this passage yesterday and never caught it by Peter's question. You kind of read the passage as you read. We tend to read for the high points and what sticks to us. But verse 27, he asks this question, "What then will it be for us?" And Jesus' answer blows them all away. "You're going to be sitting on 12 thrones. Notice Peter says nothing after Jesus gives the answer. He finally shuts up. But look at the promise to everyone else, to you, if you're following Jesus. "If you leave your house, your family, your fields, for my sake, and serve me, you're going to receive 100 times what you gave up, plus eternal life." Now, if you understand math and finance, 100 times is 10,000%. An incredible amount, far out of proportion to the amount invested. Now imagine if you have stuff and money in stocks in it, if you make 4%, we're doing okay. Right now it's been a tough stock market. But imagine if your stock was 10,000%. That's what Jesus is offering. You know, as I read this passage, this passage when I was only a Christian about 3 months, this applied to me. I had to leave I was disowned by my family to follow Jesus at that time. I left everything. Whatever you have to leave will be worth it. Why hold on to a 4% stock when you have a 10,000% stock that Jesus offers? Romans 2:6, Paul says, God will repay each person according to what they have done. He is proportionate. You know what's interesting about giving, you know, the basic principle to give 10%? It's interesting. It's fair for everybody. Whether you make $100 a week or $1,000 a week or $2,000 a week, it's fair for everyone. You just have to be faithful what you have been gifted with. What happens is people think, well, when I finally make it, I'll start giving. You'll never do that. You can trust that God will repay you for whatever you sacrifice. Whatever you do, whatever you give and give up for his kingdom, God is going to repay you. 1 Corinthians 4:5. Therefore, judge nothing before the appointed time. Wait until the Lord comes. He will bring to light what is hidden in darkness and will expose the motives of the heart. At that time, each will receive their praise from God. Now, look at this verse at the end. Do you realize that one day God will praise you? I'm sure that feels uncomfortable. Like, you know, most people, when they get praised, they feel kind of embarrassed and it's tough. It's a hard thing. But it says God's going to praise you. He sees what's hidden. He knows the motives of your heart. And he says, look, just wait. Hold on for the appointed time. Right now we're waiting for that appointed time. Ephesians 6:8. Because you know that the Lord will reward each one for whatever good they do, whatever they are, whether they're slave or free. Again, God promises a reward for whatever you do. Turn to Hebrews 10. It's a long little passage here. Hebrews 10, look at verse 34. You suffered along with those in prison and joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property because you knew that you yourselves had better and lasting possessions. So do not throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. You need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, you'll receive what he has promised. Now, this passage applies more to people who are being persecuted for Jesus. In China, in India, in Russia, in some African countries, there's incredible persecution. If you name the name of Jesus, you'll be killed for doing that, for converting from being a Muslim to a Christian. Now, there are times where you may be called to suffer for the gospel, to suffer for surrounding Jesus. Now, that may be soon upon us in America. It is already starting. We are now becoming the hated for stating the truth about the unborn, about God's truth about sexuality. We will become the hated. We will be shouted down in the public square. We already are. That's already occurring. But rewards are promised to those who endure difficult circumstances while trusting God. If you'll stand for God in your workplace, in your neighborhood, and stand for truth, God says, I'll reward you. That's the principle. The Apostle Paul knew the incredible suffering for preaching the gospel. Romans 8:18. His perspective. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. So Paul had a perspective when he realized when we would be glorified, the sufferings won't even compare to that time period. And so your perspective does not to be on what you're suffering right now. Perspective should be focused on what is coming, the second coming of Christ, the future kingdom, the new heavens, new earth. If you focus there, it changes your perspective. See, the first moment, we talked about this last week, the first moment when you die, and you pass from death to life, and you walk into the present heaven, it'll be worth it all. The first moment you step on the new heaven, the new earth and new heaven, it'll be worth it all. Your sufferings today will not compare to the glory to be revealed. And we don't understand why God allows suffering, but he does it for a reason, and he's got a plan. Paul later would encourage a real young pastor named Timothy, 2 Timothy 1:8. So do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord and of me, his prisoner. Rather, join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. It will be worth it. Join with Paul in suffering for the gospel. Sacrifice, give. Don't be ashamed of the gospel. When it comes up in your workplace, when you have the appropriate time, or your neighbor or friends, stand up and share the greatest news of the world. Because you know if they don't receive Christ, the hell that waits them is unbelievable. You do not love a person if you do not tell them about Jesus. Don't tell me you love people if you refuse to share, if you're embarrassed to share, if you're ashamed to share. We are in a very volatile time in American culture. You will be persecuted for following Jesus. You will be classified as a hater for standing up for God's truth. But you've got to choose. Either it's the word of Jesus over the word of man, over our culture. And you'll have to choose, do you love Jesus more than your parents, more than your spouse, more than your children, and more than your friends, and more than the culture? Now, this thing about motivation, we are, you know, Jim and I and Jay are always constantly trying to motivate you to serve his kingdom. But the missing ingredient sometimes is motivation. Now, today you're choosing a certain way to live. You're being motivated by something you feel is important, or you're being motivated by somebody that you're following, maybe on social media or in the culture. You're motivated by something. Here's the deal. Destination determines decision. Destination determines where you need to sacrifice, where you need to give. Now, the St. Louis Cardinals have a destination in mind. They want to be World Series champs this year. So they train hard in spring training. They follow a disciplined plan. They watch video. They have meetings to discuss strategy, and they go out to play to win because their planned destination determines everything they do. Our destination, our planned destination, if you know Jesus, is heaven. And that destination determines everything we should be doing. And you have to ask yourself the question, are you living for that destination today, right now? Moses did. Hebrews 11:26. This is what it says about Moses. Moses, or he, regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt because he was looking ahead to his reward. So you have to determine the value of the treasure you're seeking. Moses made a decision. He determined that the tremendous riches and treasures of Egypt was not greater than the riches of Jesus. Here's the big question. Do you know where the treasures of Egypt are today? Anybody know where they're at? They're in a museum. Moses chose well, didn't he? You have to determine what rewards are better, temporal or eternal. Peter writes about New Testament believers that are in the same dilemma as you and I. And Peter says this in 1 Peter 4:2. As a result, they do not live their earthly lives for evil human desires, but rather for the will of God. Let's be brutally honest. Your flesh always chooses the easy way. Your first response usually is the flesh. And if you allow the Holy Spirit to work, the second response is what he wants you to do. You have to choose between your human desires or the will of God. They are completely different. The kingdom of heaven really turns everything upside down. If you think about it, our culture says, live for yourself. Jesus says, give up yourself. Our culture says, hey, you need to be served. Jesus says, be a servant. The world says, hate your enemy. Jesus says, love your enemy. Our culture says, success is by serving yourself. And Jesus says, the greatest will be the servant. Total contrast. Here's some hard stuff we're going to just briefly look at. Eternal differences in heaven. Now, you might think, well, as long as I get to heaven, I'm fine. Well, that's true. That's good. But what happens if something is better there? I want you to consider some truths that might surprise you. You need to listen, and this might disturb you, but I want to hopefully it'll cause you to search the scriptures. Just four quick statements. Not all Christians will hear from the Master. They'll not hear him say this, well done, good and faithful servant. Not all Christians will have treasure in heaven. Not all of us will have a position of authority in heaven. We will all have different levels of reward in heaven. That is the biblical truth. Matthew 6:19. Jesus says, "Do not store for yourselves treasure on earth, where moths and vermin destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for who? Yourselves treasures in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." Now notice, Jesus gives the responsibility to store up for yourself treasures in heaven to you. He doesn't identify those treasures, but the idea here is of storing up good works before God, and that was prominent in Israel's history as he's speaking to that culture. Now, Jesus probably had in mind the acts of righteousness, giving to the poor, praying, fasting, sharing the gospel, doing ministry, or any other of the valuable deeds his disciples performed. He wanted his people to be ambassadors, sharing the gospel, be involved in ministry. Now notice, Jesus also links the treasure to your heart. See, the heart represents the core of a person's spiritual and emotional life. Most people have emotional issues sometimes because that they're not linked to Jesus, because their focus is on themselves. Whatever a person has placed his or her highest value is a gauge of the condition of their heart. Somebody go in the lobby and tell them that. 1 Corinthians 3. If anyone builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, their work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each person's work. If what has been built survives, the builder will receive a reward. If it is burned up, the builder will suffer loss, but yet will be saved, even though only as one escaping through the flames. So it's about the quality of the work. It's the motive behind it, why we're serving. That's what the reward is based on. I'm throwing a lot of stuff at you, I know. You have to look at the notes and go through the verses yourself. Come to your own reality here. But let's do a little quick application here. Let's face reality. This is biblical reality, it's biblical truth, and it's hard, but it's true. The reality is believing that a day of judgment is coming and then deciding to live that truth out. We have an account. How will I explain my account to Jesus? You'll give an account of how you have lived. You have time to change that account, to make some new deposits. No matter what age you are, no matter what you've done in your life, no matter if you just started following Jesus, you have an opportunity to change your account. Questions like this: what areas of my life do I need to change? Look, you cannot change your life overnight, but you can change the direction overnight with your next decision. You're not a product of your circumstances. Stop using that as an excuse. Stop the victim mentality. You are not a product of your circumstances. You are a product of your decisions. Decision is the key. How am I living? For myself or Jesus? Your account is based on how you're living for God. Now look, foundational to living for God is this. It's about communication. You cannot serve God without communicating with Him. Two huge ways that we communicate. Very simple, very powerful. Spending time in His Word. It's that simple. It's not complicated. You get direction and inspiration from the Word of God. You take responsibility to feed yourself this supernatural Word of God. It'll change your emotions. It'll change your perspective. It'll change your motivation. It'll inspire you. Yesterday, in my quiet time, I'm going through the book Revelation, a chapter at a time. But in Revelation 11 is where I'm at. And here's what comes out in verse 15. The seventh angel sounded his trumpet, and there was a loud voice in heaven which said, "The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of His Messiah, and He will reign forever and ever and ever." There's a kingdom coming. And then verse 19. This is what hit me. Then God's temple in heaven was open, and within His temple was seen the ark of His covenant. And there came flashes of lightning, rumblings, peals of thunder, and an earthquake, and severe hailstorm. The Ark of the Covenant. The famous movies, Raiders of the Lost Ark. Hey, they found it. It's in heaven. Now, I often hear from people that God doesn't speak to me, that He's silent. Don't say that God is silent when your Bible is closed. He speaks when you open the Word of God. The second big way to communicate is prayer. And prayer is simply speaking to God, unloading your heart, your needs, your desires, your worries, your confession of sin. It's just speaking and let it all go. But the second big step is to listen. And God will speak to you through His Word. And if you're quiet before Him with all the distraction, with your cell phone off, your computer off, just let Him speak to you, that small, still voice. He will speak to you if you ask Him to. Closing here, a day of reward is coming. This is a biblical, absolute reality. Big questions that you ask yourself is, how I live on earth has impact in heaven. Am I storing treasure up in heaven? Ask yourself that question. Another statement, He will reward me for how I have served Him. Do not look to us or anyone else to give you a reward. God alone gives the reward. You serve Him and Him alone. You don't serve this church, you serve Him. We're just a vehicle for that. Ask yourself the question, where and how am I serving Him now? If you're not serving anywhere, ask God, where should I serve? And then take a step off the boat. Look, I would be a fool to live my life for myself if I'm going to live in the kingdom of God. Too many Christians are living for themselves. It can be proven statistically. If all the Christians in America would start to give what they're supposed to give, the amount would be so phenomenal, it would change our country probably. It would change our church. If everyone served, the impact would be incredible. If Revelation is true, if what I'm stating is true, how should I live the rest of my life? Because that's all you have. Too many people live in the past. I'm 67. I noticed something with people in my age group. All they talk about is the past. That's not going to be me. I'm going to talk about what we're going to do right now and what the future holds. I'm planning for the future ministry of what I'm supposed to do. When you retire, does not mean you give, that God says, okay, you sit over here until I bring you home. No, He says, I got more work for you to do. We know from Scripture that God uses people over 60 more than He does people under 60. So you can't use that for an excuse. The end of the story changes how you live your story. If you believe the end of the story is Revelation 22, it should change how you live your story right now, the moment you walk out that door, tomorrow morning, at your workplace, in your family. It should change you. I'm going to pray in a second here, but we're going to have a closing song like we did last week. I picked. It's a little edgy. It comes from the Passion Conference. But I want you to really concentrate as you see the song or hear the song. There's some powerful lyrics, and the lyrics are this. I'm going to close with. Do you see Him? King of heaven, champion of all creation, eyes of fire, voice of thunder, tearing through the sky in wonder, dressed in lightning. See Him coming on a horse that is white like lightning. Do you see Him? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before You in awe of Your word. Lord, we come before You with maybe some contrition, Lord, but these two truths that are so heavy upon my heart and Your heart is that there is a day of judgment that is rapidly approaching, and there's a day of rewards, and the time is short. Lord, help us to surrender completely. Instead of making an excuse of why we can't serve, why we can't give, why we can't participate, maybe we should say yes every time and then wonder if we should say no. Lord, You laid it all out on the cross. You died. You rose again. You've given us all the proof. You've given us the proof that one day we're going to walk into the present heaven. One day we'll walk into the new earth and the new heavens, and we're going to be just floored with awe and praise. Lord, until that time, we're on a mission. We're on a mission as ambassadors for a great King. Lord, help us to take that seriously. In thy name, amen.